I want to turn your attention to almost the very end of the book of Psalms, where you get this picture. And almost every verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it's, do you remember how when we get to the New Testament, they say Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end? Then here's David the psalmist, and it's almost as if this is one of the last things he's writing in the Psalms. And it's Psalm 145, and it is David saying, you're my A to Z. And every part of it begins with another letter in the Hebrew text, which is following it through. There are no vowels, you only have little dots where the vowels should be. But in the Hebrew, it's an amazing set of statements that take you through. Just like in the New Testament, you have the Alpha and Omega. That's the Aramaic Greek. This one now is in the Hebrew. Let me read it to you. If you want to follow with me, you have your Bible there. It's Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King, and I will praise your name forever and ever. And every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. And then it comes to this. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, and his greatness no one can fathom. And one generation will commend you to another generation, your works to another, and they will tell of your mighty acts, and they will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And me? And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works. Me? I will then proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And they will say, the Lord is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all that he has made. It's as if he pauses and says, so all of you have made, all that you have made will praise you, O Lord, and your saints will extol you, and they will tell of the glory of your kingdom. They will speak of your might. They'll sing how great thou art. And why? Why? And here's the answer. So that all men may know of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom, because your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And he takes another breath and pauses for a moment and says, the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving to all that he has made, and the Lord upholds, lifts up all who fall, lifts up all who are bowed down. And he thinks, what does that have as a consequence? Well, the eyes of all will then look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. And the Lord, well, he is righteous in all his ways. He is loving to all that he has made. And the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who come and call on him in truth. And he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry. He saves them. The Lord watches over those who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. So my mouth, this is how David ends it, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. And it's almost as if he adds a footnote and says, let everybody else, let every other creature praise his name forever and ever and ever. You know, I was reading it again this morning. I prepared my message, and I saw something else here. You open your hand. You open your hand. He's been talking about God's greatness, about his grace, about his goodness, about his glory, about his might, about his righteousness, about his providential care. And said, that's why you should praise the Lord. And he says, and you open your hand. And I thought, Lord, that's exactly what you do. You open your hand. And here's my empty life, you fill it with praise and thanksgiving and with peace and with joy. You open your hand to give good measure and favor, to bless people. It's pressed down, shaken together. We can't get enough of it. You open your hand. Lord, you open your hand to every possible need that I might have. I was praying for you here earlier this morning. We sit on the front row and pray for you, for everyone in the pew. You open your hands to bless the folk who are going to sit here this morning. That's you. God will open his hand to you. And he'll open his hand to satisfy every life situation and care and experience that you have. Now, that's not the sermon. That's just a blessing I got this morning when I read it again. And I said, you're the God who opens his hand to bless his people and to bless his world. And he's opening his hand to bless each of you and to bless me. I've had this troublesome week, but he's opening his hand to make sure we're blessed in this morning hour. Well, here we are with the last 73 psalms that David has written. And he wants to take this last one, he wants to take a moment to talk about God's greatness, greatness that no one can fathom. Verse 3 there. Do you know, if you read the psalms through, time and time again, David would tell you it hurts. He would focus on his pain. He would focus on his disappointments. He would question. And now, instead of looking in at himself, he's coming to the end of what he wants to write, and he's saying, you've got to look up. You've got to look up. And in the end, the voice of praise and gratitude and thanks swallows up all the grief, all the complaints, all the things he's been going through, all the tough times and tough situations, and says, you know, God's still there. And the other half is, I want to talk to you about who's on the throne. We used to sing a chorus here. It went like this. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Do you know it? His promise is true. He will not forget you, because God is still on the throne. And we could be singing that here. It's Joseph. Remember Joseph? All he's gone through. The brothers throwing him in the pit, selling him into slavery, being in Potiphar's house, doing good things, and then going into prison, then being forgotten in the prison. And then he's there. He's the key man in the famine that saves the world at that particular time. And then his brothers come back and he meets them all over again. And he said, you know what? What you did to me, you meant it for evil. But this is the big bit. But God meant it for good. And when life is difficult, and when we are under pressure, it's easy to see nothing but our problems. Let me tell you about the king of Aram. He sent a huge army. They were going to capture the prophet Elisha. At least that's what they thought. and the confrontation that is looming terrifies the prophet's servants. And he sees only danger, and he sees the size of the opposition. He sees a huge army that the king of Aram has brought to capture Elisha the prophet. And Elisha simply says, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." It's in 2 Kings 6, if you want to read the story. See what? What would he see? And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked. And he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God's help, God's protection, greater than anything that the king of Aram could bring against the prophet. And this is David in this psalm suggesting something like that. And it goes from the Hebrew alphabet to the end. It's David's way of saying, God, you're great, from A to Z. And he says, when I realize that, I will exalt your name forever. How can we make God bigger than anything he always is? He's greater than what you and I can imagine. Objectively, we can never change God. He is who he is. He does what he does. And he does it when he wants to do it. But subjectively, what I feel, and this is what often you feel, we're in issues and in our thinking, somehow God isn't big enough for what's going on. We're under the pressure. And here's David, and he's so right. When I'm in that scenario of thinking, I can't cope with life, with what's happening to me right now, where are you, God? He's always there. It's my thinking that's changing, not who God is. And right here he says, Lord, you are absolutely wonderful. That's how the Message translates it. And no one has you figured out. You are great from A to Z. And now David wants to emphasize this. It's in verse 4. How great you are from generation to generation. You three young people that are with us, I want you to hear this. From my generation to your generation, from all the older people here, from the middle age groups, from our generation to your generation, God is still the mighty God. He's still exactly the same. And you can experience his grace and his deliverance and the greatness of his love and power in Jesus Christ. And it's here, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's good to all. That includes you, your generation, and you older ones from my generation. It includes us and the ones who are in between us. It's you as well. He will uphold you when you fall. He'll lift you up when you're bowed down. He'll give you help when you need it and at the right time. He'll open his hand and bless you. It's absolutely amazing. It is incredible. It is life-changing. You see? And he won't do it just once in a while. It is from generation to generation. It's immortal. It's timeless. And there were moments when David was greatly distressed. And there was the wilderness. And there was the darkness, and there was the cave of Adullam, and all those things. They were the difficult places. And David says, do you know what the bottom line was? And what the bottom line is? God's always great. God is great forever and ever. That's verse 21. Do you know why? Because he understood this. God was saying to him, I'm here. God was saying, I've got you. God's saying to him, I'll hold you safe. You'll live your life and I live mine out there. And people jostle us. People pass by this place. They smile. Some are surly. Some blank us out. Some have never appreciated, acknowledged, known anything of the greatness of God's grace. But he hasn't changed. I was here, all these rows were filled with children on Tuesday morning. And I had the communion set up here because I wanted to take them through the Easter story and so on. And I had moms sitting here with them. They'd all walked from Waterman's to be here. And we went and had a drink of orange juice or blackcurrant and a biscuit in the back and so on. And one of the moms said to me, she said, I have lived all my life in this community of Rochford and I didn't know this place existed. She'd come in and seen the church. She'd seen the first free school of the area at the site here. She heard me speaking. We went through to the main hall. She saw the children have their drinks and their biscuits. And she said, I never knew. I never knew. And I could say, your dad probably was in my youth. So I used to have about 70, 80 of them in those early days. And the dad, and then the next row, another next generation. From generation to generation. And people live in the shadows. And they live lives. And they're astonished to grasp the discovery of the immensity of what God provides just to show he's the great God. Can I just show you one thing this morning? His great love. In Ephesians 2, I've gone to my New Testament now. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgression and sin. That's the fundamental. That's the story of Easter. That's the message of the cross. You guess and you grasp the fact that the heart of God is filled with limitless love. The way God loves us is not dependent on how we respond or acknowledge. He loves us in spite of everything. A few minutes ago, this lady was playing some verses. If you're old enough, like I am, you would have remembered Andy Johnson's hymn. And it went like this. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. And out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Can I take this Ephesians statement and say, why does God just give to us? Because he's rich in mercy. Man was and still is a huge disappointment to its creator. If you look at the history, everything we do and say and the way we behave deserves condemnation and judgment. Yet he continues to love us. And nothing can prevent his endeavor. God wants to regain what's been lost. That's why, because he's rich in mercy. When we were dead in our transgressions, when we were spiritually dead, when we were unable to understand and appreciate spiritual things. A physically dead person does not respond to physical stimuli. He doesn't hear anything. A dead person has no appetite for food, feels no pain. They are dead. And when people are unbelievers, it's not that they're just sick. They are dead. Our world is in effect filled with people who are dead, yet while they live. It's by grace we can be changed. Paul wrote to the Roman church and he said something like this, God demonstrates, the King James has a beautiful old word, commendeth. God commendeth his own love to us in that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. That's Easter. That's Calvary. That's the Good Friday message. It's beyond next Sunday. It's beyond Palm Sunday. You know, every year they estimate that about 2 million people visit St. Paul's Cathedral up there in London. A magnificent structure, and it was designed by a guy called Christopher Wren. There are only two places. Another one is in the East End, and I used to lecture in one of the colleges up there, and on a midweek hold a Bible study and lunch hour service with Chris Idle, who was the minister there. And that's the other Christopher Wren, and the other one is St. Paul's. And if you want to tour the building, if you just want to admire the architecture, you pay an admission fee. But when it was founded, Christopher Wren wrote this, it was to enable people in all their diversity to encounter the transforming presence of Jesus Christ. And what we used to do in the other Christopher Wren building and what they do in St. Paul's, there's no charge when you go in there to worship. No charge. How much does it cost to enter the kingdom of God? No charge. Doesn't cost you anything. He's paid the price at the cross so we can enter into God's kingdom. If that's the why and the when, what? Well, he raised us up with Christ, seated us in order. Am I reading this right? In order to show the coming ages the incomparable riches of God, the riches of grace. You couple of boys, and Tashi, at you at the back. Look at this pastor. Look at some of the folk all here. We experienced the grace of God. That changed our lives. And we have to tell you, the next generation, that's what will change your life in just the same way. We haven't got the other young lady here in a chair, but why can't we talk to these two young ladies here? Because from one generation to the next, we say, hey, this is God seated us in order to show in the coming ages, in the new generations, the riches, the incomparable riches of his grace. In the past, dead to our sin, made alive. In the present, raised to be Christian men and women, raised in Christ. In the future, when we've gone, we'll still be demonstrations of God's grace. And it's all to tell every one of you that God loves you. Karl Barth is probably one of the most famous theologians. And they were having a program. And somebody asked him, to Karl Barth, what's the greatest thought that you've ever had? Now, he surpasses many other theologians in his knowledge, his understanding, his presentation. Do you know what Barth's answer was? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me what you sang in Sunday school. And that's the great theologian. Can I remind you what David says? He was going to open his hand to bless you. And so Jesus comes to be with us. He lifts his hand in authority. Remember when they're in the prow of the boat and he stills the storm? It was the hands of Jesus that took some mud, smeared them on the eyes of the blind man and said, now go and wash. And the man was able to see. It's the incredible truth with Bartimaeus, that blind beggar, and he gives him sight. If you're reading the UCB program, then you read this morning about him being in the synagogue service, and they were trying to find what he did wrong, and there's a man there, and his right arm is withered. He can't move anything. And Jesus sees him. And he says to the skeptics, you think I'm breaking the Sabbath? Is it easier to do good or evil And he turned to the man who got a twisted arm. He said, stretch out your hand. And the man did. Everybody in church that morning was stunned into silence. Those hands took some, well, I don't know what you'd call them, chunks, they were called bread, and some bits of fish, a little boy's lunch box then, and again when another 7,000, some fish at the bottom of the fisherman's basket, and he took them and he fed thousands. Those are the hands that could feed hungry people. His hands hung the stars in space. Those were the hands of God that picked up the dust from the ground and formed man and blew, and man became a living being. And those are the hands that the spike nails will be driven in. They will be bludgeoned with a hammer by Roman soldiers, and they will nail him to the cross on Friday in a week or so's time at Calvary. And why will they do that? Why would he go for all of that? Because of his great love for us, to give us a second chance when we think we've got no chance, to make it possible for things to change, because nothing is beyond his ability, whether it's a problem to solve, whether it's a memory to heal, whether it's a guilty conscience to cleanse, whether it's a habit to break, whether it's a sin to forgive, whether it's an addiction to overcome, whether it's a prodigal to find their way home, or anything else you could ever name, he can fix them all. When I read my newspaper, when I watch TV programs, when I search Facebook and Twitter, one thing becomes very clear to me, that I live in a world that is desperately looking for love. That's why you got Love Island. That's why you got all these other fancy programs. Because as human beings, we need to love and be loved. And the tragedy for so many is to look in the wrong places. We look for it from a parent. But I'll tell you what happens to parents. They grow old and die. For some parents, they die young, through an accident or an incident or a disease like cancer. What then? I'm a dad. We receive love from our children. But you know, children grow up and they live their own lives. They move to other places. I've been with my brother and my sister. You look at your siblings. But all of us are siblings. We moved out and we moved on and we went to different places of our world. And there was a moment when I linked my life to Joyce. She was my spouse. But I find that spouses can get tired at times and then they too go. And so I see people with their pets and the lavish attention on their pets. But the dog can't talk, or the cat. They can't speak, they can't counsel us. So where do you ultimately and finally find love? It's in the heart of God. And yet because bad things happen to good people, because there's unfair things happening, because there's injustice, because people are unkind, because there is misery and suffering and pain, because there is the Ukraine, because there are people like Putin, because there are terrorist groups, because of the world in which we live, our troubled world, we question, we doubt God's love. And we wonder, can God really love me? I came to tell you, yes. I don't have the answer for every one of the questions that I want to ask and raise. I won't get the answer till I finally get there, to heaven itself, and I meet him face to face. But I tell you what I do know, and what I'm doing again, as I read my Bible stories and as I lead you to Good Friday and to Easter Day, is that Jesus is still saying that he loves us. And our basic love, need for love, is this. When you say, God, you're my A to Z. You are from generation to generation. You are forever and ever. And I wanted to come and tell you this morning that God loves us now. Not when we get better at doing things. God loves us as we are. And to be in Christ, to trust him as your Savior, is to be a new creation. And what it means is your sin is forgiven, your past is removed, your future is secured. You will have peace in your heart. You will have purpose in your lifestyle and your living. You will have a song on your lips that you're right with God and your destination is heaven itself. Let me tell you a story I picked up from Reformed Review. And it was all the way back to the days of the Blitz. It was about a father holding the hand of his son when up there in the Blitz, then the building was struck by a bomb. And the father takes his boy and they run to find shelter as soon as they possible. And the father jumped into what was a shell hole. And it was dark. And there's his son left as a silhouette on the top of the shell hole. And the boy is terrified. And then he hears his father's voice telling him to jump. And the boy says, I can't see you. And the father is looking up at a sky that is red with the blazing buildings. And the boy is silhouetted. And the father's answer, when the boy says, I can't see you, the father says, but I can see you. Jump. Jump. And the boy jumped because he trusted his father. And the father caught him. Can I tell you that trusting God is like that? You can face life. You can meet death. Not because we can see. That's what I was doing yesterday morning. Some folk call it giving the last rites. No. I was saying jump. Jump. Because the person I was talking to knows Jesus as her personal Savior. And the certainty of it all is this. Not because we can see, but because we are seen. Not because we've got all the answers. I don't have all the answers, nor do you. But he knows us. And this is the wonderful, this is the great, compassionate love of our God. And he says to you, jump. Jump. Whatever it is your bother this morning, jump. 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 He's waiting to embrace you with his love, with his grace, and with his power, because he's the mighty God. And what's true for my generation, we who are in the 80s, to these youngsters who are in their teens, jump. Jump into the hand, jump into the arms of this wonderful Savior, this mighty God, this Lord Jesus. And that's the message that we're taking us on our journey to Good Friday and to Easter Day. Jump. Whatever bothers you, jump. Whatever is the issue, jump. He's got his arms stretched out to welcome you. let's close with a contemporary hymn, actually. 583. Timothy Dudley Smith was an Anglican vicar, and he used to travel in on his train, and he often wrote verses while he's sitting in the railway carriage. Here's one of them. Safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power, I trust in him, I trust in him, for he's my fortress and my tower. He'll keep me in his care. I won't have fear. He'll hear and answer my prayer. And he'll meet my love with his love. Would you stand and sing it? 583. Father, we trust you. Can't always explain, can't always understand, but we do trust you. And we thank you that your love is undiminished, it's endless, it's from generation to generation. And you open your hand to bless us. May that be true for everyone that's standing before you now. Take them home safely, take them home in peace, take them home with your blessing as they trust in you. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, and the Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you. Grant you today and always to know his peace. Go in peace, in Jesus' name. Amen.